Well, good evening. It's good to be here tonight. For those of you who don't know or haven't met me yet, my name is Jacob McKinney, and I'm a member of the Norman Church of Christ in Oklahoma, and there I have the pleasure and the honor of working alongside Matt Trent and Brent Wilson, both of whom are wonderful evangelists. And it really is a pleasure and an honor to be here. I'm thankful for the church at Grapevine and for all their labors, especially though for the labors that they've engaged in putting on this meeting. I'm very thrilled and honored to be your speaker this evening. As was said, we are this weekend covering the plan of salvation. And I put the plan of salvation as I believe it is found in the Bible up here on the board. And we're all very familiar with this HBRCB acronym, and that's a good thing that we're very familiar with that. But you know, as a congregational teacher, I can attest to the fact that whenever towards the end of a lesson I start offering the invitation, as soon as I mention Romans 10 and 17, everybody grabs those songbooks. I think sometimes maybe we become numb to teaching on the plan of salvation. And we should never do that. Much of the religious world, let alone the world, but the religious world as well, simply is starving for that teaching. They, unfortunately, many of them are deceived and don't know better. So I'm very thankful that the congregation here has agreed to spend time talking about the plan of salvation, something we should always be willing to study. And I also put up there, remain faithful. That's a verse to go along with that idea is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And it's there that Jesus is writing to the church of Smyrna, the church at Smyrna. And he tells them in, at the very end of verse 10 to be faithful unto death, and he would give them the crown of life. Basically, be faithful unto death, and you will be saved. And that's the idea of remaining faithful. And specifically, what I want to talk about this evening is remaining faithful after you repent of your sins. That includes those who have been baptized and are now living a faithful life and are choosing now to remain faithful, or the baptized believer who falls away and decides to repent, confess, have prayer, so that they can keep on living faithful lives. And so much of this lesson today will actually be talking about repentance. And whenever we're talking about remaining faithful, what we're talking about is demonstrating your repentance. The Bible calls it bearing fruits of repentance. And we'll look at that here in a second. But I want to start by looking at what repentance is. According to Thayer, repentance is a change of mind, especially the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor or hate their errors and misdeeds, and have determined to enter upon a better course of life. To repent is to change one's mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. Vines says it's to change one's mind or purpose. It involves a turning from sin and a turning to God. And that's repentance, as the Bible talks about it. And when you look at cases of repentance in the Bible, in the book of Acts, as we will reference tonight, but especially the Gospel of Luke is where we will spend a lot of time, you see that repentance involves a change of heart and a change of action. Repentance involves a change of heart and a change of action. Just saying that you're repentant and then living a life that does not show that you truly are repentant, that's not repentance, and you're not bearing the fruits of repentance. Talking a little bit more about repentance, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verse 10. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul gives us there really a scheme of repentance. He says, you have godly sorrow that produces your repentance, and that repentance leads to salvation. It is our repentance that helps lead us to salvation. He says that that's not to be regretted. He says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And as Christians, we always should be mindful of the fact that whenever we are in sin, there needs to be godly sorrow if we want to repent and if we want to live faithful lives. Paul says there in verse 10 that it is godly sorrow. Literally, it's sorrow according to God, knowing the price God paid to have our sins wiped away, as we sung in that first song. Godly sorrow is what compels the unbeliever to repent and to be baptized. Godly sorrow is what compels the baptized believer who has fallen away to repent and confess and have prayer so that they can be forgiven. So repentance, before we get into the issue of faithfulness, repentance is something we must emphasize. Specifically, though, this term, the fruits of repentance. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, remember early in the Gospels, John the Baptist was going around and preaching that the kingdom was at hand. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know, whenever you see a tree and you know it's an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree because of the fruit that it bears. And Jesus taught us that same lesson, that you know people by their fruits. And how do you know a person is repentant? Their works. Do they have the fruits of repentance? That is, are they living a faithful life? Paul taught a similar thing in Acts chapter 26. We see Paul talking there to King Agrippa. And he's telling King Agrippa how he was preaching. This is in Acts chapter 26. And in verse 20, he says, but I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Do works befitting repentance. Again, don't just say you're repentant, but do those works that show you're repentant. That is, live a faithful life. Live a faithful life. So as Christians, we understand from biblical teaching that saying you're repentant isn't the same thing as being repentant. And just as our faith is something that in and of itself isn't visible until we demonstrate it, so is our repentance. James says in James 2, verses 14 through 26, that our faith is made perfect through works. That is, our faith is made visible through our works. And the same is said for our repentance. So that's what we want to talk about tonight, is that issue of repentance. And to demonstrate this teaching of repentance and fruits of repentance leading to a faithful life, we'll be looking at four narratives from the Gospel of Luke. And before I started studying for this sermon, I didn't realize how much Luke records on repentance. Of course, he wrote the book of Acts, and it's full of repentance as the book of conversions, but also the Gospel of Luke is full of teaching on repentance. And we're going to be looking at four narratives there in Luke. So in Luke, we're going to start in chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at a man named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is this man, we'll be calling him the unbeliever who turned repenting. Zacchaeus is a lot like all of us whenever we were unbelievers and we decided to obey. He was that unbeliever who turned repenting. He's the first person we will be looking at this evening. It's in Luke chapter 19, and it's verses 1 through 10. And as you read those verses, we won't have time to go through all of them today. We'll just be paraphrasing. But Jesus is going through Jericho, and there's this man named Zacchaeus who wants to see him. And it says in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He's a chief publican. In the eyes of these people, in the eyes of the people of Jericho, that meant that he was the chief sinner. Publicans had a reputation for being dishonest, for unprincipled, for ruthless sinners, people who stole. Said Zacchaeus was chief tax collector. He had clearly, as you go through these verses, had a reputation for being those things I described, dishonest, unprincipled, and ruthless. And as you read these verses, in verse 3 it talks about how Zacchaeus was eager to see Christ. He wanted to know Him. So as Jesus was going through Jericho, it says in verse 4 that He climbed up into a sycamore tree. It says Zacchaeus was a short man, so He climbed up into a sycamore tree so that He could see Christ as He walked by. And as Jesus was walking by this tree, He looked at Zacchaeus, and in verse 5 it says, and when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And Jesus, it seems He was quite intentional. He knew what He was going to do. He stopped at that tree and He found Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste. This was something that was serious. It was this word, this make haste immediately. It denotes a sense of urgency and of obligation. And that parallels our the gospel call today. Whenever Jesus is seeking to abide with you, things are of the utmost importance. And it seems that Zacchaeus caught on to that. As you go on, it says, so he made haste in verse 6 and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus received Christ joyfully. He didn't receive him out of necessity, but willingly he received Christ. He received him into his home. But the people of Jericho again considered Zacchaeus chief sinner. And they complained. It's not unlike the Jews to complain about what Jesus was doing. And so there's this issue here. There's this man who Jesus is going to lodge with, but he's a sinner. And the people of Jericho, again, it was widely known that Zacchaeus was not really an honest individual. And they were complaining about that. Jesus, the Christ, why are you lodging with a man who is a sinner? Seems their anger was directed to both Christ and Zacchaeus. You see, Zacchaeus lacked repentance. We see here in Luke that he joyfully received Christ. But in order to be faithful, that wasn't good enough. He needed to repent. And beyond that, he needed to show that he was repentant. He needed to bear the fruits of repentance. So as you read there, it says in verse 7, but when they saw it, they complained. And in verse 8, we read of Zacchaeus' repentant spirit. And he said there, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. You know, there was nothing in the law that required Zacchaeus to give half of everything he had to the poor. There was nothing in the law that required that. But this was a changed man, and he wanted to demonstrate that he was a changed man. He didn't just say, Lord, I'm repentant. He was willing to show that. He says, and whatever I've gotten illegally, basically, I restore fourfold. Zacchaeus was a changed man. He wanted his name no longer to be synonymous with the one who stole. He wanted to be synonymous with the one who gave. He was wanting to bear these fruits of repentance. He wanted to know Christ. Before he got to know him, he was required to be a repentant person, bear fruits of repentance. And it says there in verse 9, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, saying that he is a son of Abraham. As we read in Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul says there that it is by faith that we are of the son, that we are the sons of Abraham, not by some fleshly requirement, but by some spiritual requirement. Are we the sons of Abraham? Jesus announced his salvation, and that was contingent upon Jesus' mercy and his grace, but also Zacchaeus' repentance. And we shouldn't miss that point. And finally, there in verse 10 in this first narrative, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek those who were lost. Zacchaeus was that lost man. And whenever we're talking about that, there's this theme that emerges in the Bible. You're lost until you find Christ. And the Bible builds off this narrative, and you see it in teachings where they say, repent or perish. Jesus taught that in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. It says, repent or perish. And we'll come back to that idea later. But Jesus came to seek the lost, calling them to repentance. And I want everyone to understand, this is a big verse here, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And in there, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count, not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that every one of us comes to repentance. God does not want any of us to perish. God wants us to repent. He wants us to live a faithful life. He created us so that we could enjoy a home with Him in heaven. But the question is, are we willing to be faithful? Are we willing to repent of our sins? As you look at the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus was ready to repent, ready to live a faithful life, a life and a faith demonstrated through his works. And like I said, Zacchaeus is this unbeliever who turned repenting. So what about unbelievers today who wish to follow Christ, who wish to abide with Christ and have Him abide with them? Well, the Bible is very clear in what is expected of those who are unbelievers, who have not been baptized. Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 preached He said to these Jews who asked him, what should we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. He says a similar thing in Acts chapter 3 in verse 19. He says, repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. And Paul said it best, perhaps, on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 30. He said, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you live in Jerusalem or Athens or Grapevine, Texas. God commands that you repent. And again, it's His will that we do those things so that we do not perish. Those who are unbelievers today who wish to follow Christ should follow that biblical teaching, repenting, confessing, and being baptized after hearing the Word of God and believing it. Going on to this next narrative, it's one that we're all familiar with, and it's the prodigal son. It's in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And when we were talking about Zacchaeus, we called him the unbeliever who turned repenting. And we'll call the prodigal son the one who knew better. The one who knew better. And as you look at the story of the prodigal son, just paraphrasing here, there's this father, and there he has these two sons. He has this older son and a younger son. And this younger son tells him, Dad, I'm ready to go. Give me my inheritance. I'm going. So his father gives him his inheritance, and he goes and he squanders it living. That's why he's called the prodigal son. He's the wasteful son. And as Christians, and I'm guilty of this myself, I look at the parable of the prodigal son and I say, wow, what a rebel. I'm glad that's not me. But the fact of the matter is that when any of us willingly commit sin, we are acting as the prodigal son did. The prodigal son represents those who willfully leave the abode, the safe abode of their father. And whenever we commit sin, whenever we willingly commit sin, we're doing the exact same thing. We are willingly leaving that safe abode, our inheritance, with the father. It says in verse 13 that this man went and dwelt in a far country. It doesn't say where he went, but he says it's a far country. And G.C. Caldwell, in his commentary on Acts, says that the point is that men leave the home of the eternal Father and go far away from God, His people, and heavenly influences into undisciplined, out of control, and sinful living. The sad truth is that all of us, at some time in our lives, act as did the prodigal. We shouldn't look at the prodigal son and say, wow, what a rebel. I'm glad that's not me. If you have sin in your life as a believer, if you've committed sin, you've acted as the prodigal son. But what about this idea of the fruits of repentance? There's hope for us after we commit sin, isn't there? And we're going to look at that. Going forward, looking at this parable, it says, as you read, that he, in verse 16, he ultimately he squandered his inheritance and he was wishing to eat what the swine were eating. He was caring for swine, and of course the Jews viewed pigs as being dirty animals, unclean, and anyone who touched them were unclean. And so that this idea here in this parable, that really resonated with the Jews. This was a man who squandered his inheritance and is now dealing with swine. And he came to himself, verse 17, he came to himself. He said, what am I doing? I had an inheritance with the Father, but I squandered it. And now look at me in the pigsty. I had an inheritance with my Father. I had a safe abode with my Father, but I squandered it. And why is that? Because he wanted to live by his own rules and regulations. He was tired of the oversight of the Father. His faith, it was dwindling. There were no fruits of repentance, but he says that he came to himself. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This man was repentant. He was ready to change. He was ready to change. He had come to himself. It seems he had that sorrow that we talked about, that godly sorrow that gives rise to repentance. And it says there in verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And today, if you're acting as the prodigal son did, understand that there is a warm reception waiting for you. There is a warm reception waiting for your repentance. It says there that in verse 20, that his father saw him a great way off. Whenever we're in sin, whenever we're living sinful lives, we should understand there is a father waiting for us to come back. He's waiting for our return. It says in verse 20 that he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. And that describes our Heavenly Father. Sometimes I think preachers miss the mark when they're preaching repentance, and I might be guilty of it today, where you've got your crowd so scared that they can't hardly see straight. We need to preach this idea that there is a warm reception awaiting for those who repent. And again, talking about Luke and what he records on repentance, he says in Luke 15 and verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." There is a warm reception waiting for those who wish to return to the Father's safe abode. And understand that whenever you decide to start living by your own laws and your own regulations, you are risking your eternal inheritance with your Heavenly Father. And this man, he had this safe abode with his father, and then he risked it all. And what today should people do who had that? They had that abode with the Father. They were a believer. We'll call them baptized believers. What should a baptized believer do today who has strayed away like the prodigal son did? Well, of course, the Bible addresses these things. Over in Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon the sorcerer. And in chapter 8, and verse starting around verse 20, Peter rebukes Simon because he saw that the apostles were laying on their hands to believers and the Holy Spirit was being imparted to them. And Simon said, "I want to buy this ability." And in verse 20, Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And Peter there tells us what baptized believers who have fallen into sin should do. Repent and have prayer. Over in the book of James, we read more of this. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Where James says, "Confess your faults." James 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray that you may be healed." 1 John chapter 1 verses... really 8 through 10, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So today, when a baptized believer falls away, the Bible is very clear that that person needs to repent, have this confession with God, and if necessary, before men, and have prayer so that they may be healed. And they can get back on to living a faithful life, bearing fruits of repentance. So that's that second narrative that we want to look at. But before we leave it, at the very end in verse 24, as I flip back over there, this is in Luke 15. This is going to be in verse 24. It says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Again, repent or perish. Are you bearing the fruits of repentance? Are you repentant? Then you are lost. You are lost without repentance guiding your faithfulness. And just to do a little bit of extra reading here, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul touches on these ideas. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When someone repents, turns, believing, as it says there in that parable of the prodigal son, it's someone who was lost and is now found. Someone who was dead but now is alive. And this third narrative that I want to look at, and these last two are much quicker than the first two, is in Luke chapter 22. And in Luke 22, it describes the account of Jesus' crucifixion, and it describes the institution of the Lord's Supper. But it also describes when Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times. And we read that Peter ultimately did. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 62, it says, after Peter denied Christ, it says, so Peter went out and wept bitterly. So this is the third narrative we'll look at, talking about repentance, the fruits of repentance, and living a faithful life. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Seems like he had that godly sorrow. And Peter, here, as you look, in Luke chapter 22, verse 34, Jesus predicted, he says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And Peter didn't like that idea. He told Christ in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 35, this isn't recorded in Luke's account, but he told Jesus that he would not deny him. He said, I would die with you before I denied you. Peter, as we'll call him the one with a false sense of confidence. I think that describes Christians sometimes. I know it's been me in my life where I have this false sense of confidence. Say, I'm not going to fall victim to that sin. You know, I'm going to watch what I say. Before you know it, you're knee deep in that sin that you thought you could avoid. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, we all should take heed lest we fall. There is a great danger in Christians who think that they are above sinning and that they are above the need again to repent and bear those fruits of repentance. As you read on in Luke chapter 22, verses 56 through 61, Peter denied Jesus three times. And Matthew records, as Mark as well, that he denied him to the point of cursing. He denied Christ so much so that he cursed. It wasn't long before that he said, Jesus, I'd die for you. I would die with you. Peter went from saying that he would die with Jesus to letting Jesus die alone. Just a short span of time. He had that false sense of confidence. I won't deny you. I would die with you. And then a short time later, that's obviously not true. And Christians, again, to emphasize this point, brothers and sisters, should be careful to have that mindset that we're above a certain sin. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's what Peter thought too, isn't it? But there was hope for Peter. After we see that he went and he wept bitterly, we can easily assume that Peter went on to live a faithful life. And ultimately, it's recorded that he died as a martyr. And when you look at verse 62, when it says Peter went out and he wept bitterly, I think that's that godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. That godly sorrow that gives rise to repentance, which leads to salvation. And I think you can see that in Peter, especially whenever you compare his sorrow to the sorrow of Judas. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, it talks about how Judas, he was sick of what he had done. He was disgusted at it. He was sorrowful and he went and killed himself. You have Peter, who had that godly sorrow, working repentance, bearing those fruits of repentance and living a faithful life. And then you have this account of Judas, who committed sin, but he had that worldly sorrow. And ultimately, he died in his sins. He died in his sins. And this narrative here helps us understand what is the continuing role of repentance in a Christian's life. Repentance isn't something you leave once you confess. It's not something you leave once you confess. We should always be quick, whenever we're teaching the plan of salvation, to teach people that just because they've been baptized doesn't mean that it's over. I think sometimes we recruit people to baptism more than we recruit them to a life of faithfulness in Jesus Christ. We should remember that those plans, that step there, that hearing, that's something we need to continually be doing, believing and having repentance in our lives and confessing Christ also. That's something we should do throughout our whole life as we remain faithful. And I had it put to me this way whenever I was talking to someone about the continuing role of repentance in a Christian's life. And they said, it's like when you're driving a car. And even if you're going down a straight road, you've got your steering wheel in hand and you can't just hold on to that steering wheel and not turn it. So if you do, there you go. You've got to always be making these corrections to your life so that you can stay on that straight and narrow path. And that's the role of repentance in a Christian's life, always making those adjustments. And sometimes you might need to make a big adjustment. But again, we never should get that mindset that Peter had. Oh, I don't need to. That doesn't apply to me. We always should be quick to repent, quick to make those adjustments, quick to bear the fruits of repentance, like I think Peter was here. And finally, we'll look at our last narrative. It's in Luke chapter 16. And this is, we called Zacchaeus the unbeliever who turned repenting. We called the prodigal son the one who knew better. We called Peter the one who had a false sense of confidence. And we're going to be looking at the rich man here, and we'll call him the one who was too late. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that account there, Jesus is teaching about two men who are both dead. Lazarus, who was this very poor man when he lived on this earth, but it seems he lived a faithful life. And so once he died, he went on to the spiritual realm of Hades, where he was in paradise. It says he was in the Abraham's bosom. And that's contrasted with this rich man. He doesn't have a name here other than the rich man who was in torment in Hades. And as you go through this account, you see that this rich man was miserable in Hades. And that's how it is. He says in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He just needed a drop of water. That's all he was asking for. That's how miserable he was. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. I think that shows the attitude that this man had, his lack of humility, the way he viewed Lazarus. Send Lazarus down here. He goes on and he tells Abraham, please send Lazarus back to earth so that he can preach to my family. He says in verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He was wanting Lazarus to go back and preach to his family. You know why? Because the rich man was a believer. He certainly knew the power and the wrath of God in torment. And he wanted the gospel, he wanted the Bible preached to his family because he didn't want them to end up where he ended up. And again, we talked at the very beginning of this lesson, we talked about repentance being a change of heart and a change of action. And no doubt, the rich man, he had a change inwardly. He was wanting the gospel to be preached all of a sudden. But you know what? It's too late for him to make a change in his action. It was too late for him to remain faithful, demonstrating that he was a repentant person. Too late for him to bear the fruits of repentance. It was too late. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Old Testament scriptures. They have what Moses says. They have what the prophets say. Was that not good enough for them? Right there, that shows, by the way, that God's intention for mankind to repent is done through the preaching of the gospel. As we strive to preach the gospel, we should understand that it is God's will that mankind comes to repentance through the preaching of the gospel. Abraham said to him, they have Moses, they have the prophets, they have the Bible, they have the Word, they have what they need. And listen to what he says in verse 30. No, Father Abraham. That shows his lack of humility. It shows the way that he and his family viewed the Word of God. He says, no, that's not good enough. He says, I need Lazarus to go and preach to them because then they'll believe. He said no to Abraham. No. And what you see here is that the rich man, he wanted that gospel preached. He was ready to change. The fact of the matter is, it was too late. It was too late. Thing is, we never know when for us it's going to be everlastingly too late. It could be 50 years from now. It could be tonight. When it for us could be everlastingly too late to repent and bear fruits of repentance. That's what's demanded of us. You want to live a faithful life? Keep repentance in your heart. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Demonstrate that you are a repentant person. We expect people to demonstrate their faith. We should expect the same thing of their repentance. It was too late for this man. And unfortunately, it's too late for so many people. So many who have gone on and so many who will go on. It'll be too late for them. All because they wouldn't repent. All because, as the rich man says, that's not good enough for me. Moses and the prophets, that's not good enough for me. And today the narrative will be Jesus Christ, that's not good enough for me. That's a dangerous, dangerous mindset. And as you see there, the rich man perished. He perished. Spiritually, he perished. And as I said at the beginning of this lesson, the Bible gives us two options. And this will be our final point this evening. The Bible gives us two options. Repent or perish. Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. These Galileans were talking to Jesus. They were talking about how these Galileans were murdered. Pilate had sprinkled their blood during this time of sacrifice. And Jesus said, do you suppose that those men who died are worse sinners than the rest of the Galileans? Jesus said, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have pity on those who die. And Jesus used that as a teaching lesson. He says, if you don't repent, that'll be you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, it is God's will that we should all come to repentance and not perish. Again, we have two options, repent or perish. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul said, godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation. He says, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Again, repent or perish. Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, Jesus was writing to the churches of Asia, and he told five of them, repent or else. And finally, this is the last verse we'll look at tonight, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, where John mentions a sin unto death. A sin that leads to death. And what he's describing there is a sin for which there is no repentance. Whenever you don't repent of a sin, whenever it's your pet sin, and there's no repentance, that is a sin leading to death. Again, that narrative is true. Repent or perish. And today we should ask ourselves, is there a pet sin in my life that I won't repent of, that I keep to myself, nobody sees it but me, I'm in my home alone? It's a sin leading to death. Unrepentant sin, without exception, leads to death. And today, where do you fit in those four narratives, if you do fit in those narratives? Today, are you an unbeliever who has yet to turn repenting? Again, the Bible, as we will cover this weekend, teaches that you need to hear and believe. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus before men, and be baptized to walk in newness of life. Do you fit into the narrative of the prodigal son or of the Apostle Peter? Have you fallen away? Maybe intentionally, maybe not so much intentionally. Have you fallen away? The Bible teaches, James 5 and verse 16, Acts 8 and 22, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, to repent, confess your sins, and have prayer. Let none of us fit into that final narrative where it could be said for us that it was everlastingly too late, because we chose not to repent. Again, this evening, remember the account of the prodigal son. Whenever we turn repenting, there is a warm reception awaiting for us. There is celebration in heaven whenever someone turns repenting. And let's be mindful of those things. So tonight, if you need to be baptized, we'd be more than happy to assist you in that. If you've taken those steps, they're up there on the board, but you've fallen away. If you have some confession of a public nature that you feel needs to be made known, if you've fallen away, if you need the prayers of the church, whatever spiritual need anyone has this evening, we invite you to come forward now and take care of those things while we stand and while we sing.